Friends, it is so good to be back here with you. Old friends, it is just amazing to have all these memories come flooding back, all these hugs. And new friends, welcome home. Can't wait to shake your hand and meet you later. It's just been a joy. This morning early, Dave said, well, what were some of the things while you're here? And I was like, huh. And then we started worship and I started seeing people and was like, oh, yes, these are the things that we did. So I am so grateful that the pastors invited me back to preach this morning to have this opportunity to share with you. Because we all love Jesus, don't we? That's why we're here. We're here because we love Jesus and we love his words. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this one I think you can say with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We love Jesus. We love his words. And if you want, I can stop right now, and you can turn to each other and say, neighbor, God loves you, and this is a great church. We can pat each other on the back, eat some cookies. The cookies are fabulous. Go home. Feel pretty good about things, right? But I have to tell you, if we go that route, this church is not going to be here for another milestone. So, let us hear the gospel according to Luke in the ninth chapter. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Humanity has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Aren't you thrilled that your pastors invited me back to share these words we wish Jesus had never said? But I mean, thank you, Jesus. How are we supposed to explain that to our non-Christian friends? What are we supposed to think? Someone commits his life to Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus wants us to do? And Jesus brushes them off. Another asked just to meet the simple human need and high cultural obligation of burying his father. Jesus the compassionate, nowhere in sight. Someone else says, just let me say goodbye and I'll be back in a flash. And Jesus seems to say, don't bother. Why is Jesus such a jerk? I mean, it's possible that Jesus doesn't mean everything he says literally. We don't mean everything we say literally, but sometimes we assume that Jesus does. We say, I'm starving because our last meal was 4 hours ago, not 4 days ago. I was dying of embarrassment. I mean, you all found a poem that I wrote in seventh grade, and you read it in front of 500 people for my birthday, and I lived through it. And I even came back today. So when Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, he is not talking about zombie cemetery workers. I'm going to go out on a limb with that bold interpretation, no zombie cemetery workers. He may be saying instead that the kingdom of heaven is about life and that sharing that life is the first order of business for those who are part of it. These verses are not out of line with wisdom sayings that teachers in Jesus' time would have used to help their students to think more deeply. And I don't know about you, but when I hold these verses up as a mirror to my life, I get just a little uncomfortable about the excuses I may be making to Jesus. And that's probably the point, that Jesus could be using hyperbole to help us understand the cost of following him. It's also likely that the urgency of the kingdom is what is driving Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, Luke tells us that Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He's marching to destiny. He's going to die. He doesn't have time to wait. He has to get the word out about the kingdom of God now. Salvation is at stake. The kingdom can't wait. So what do these verses look like if we use that lens? As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Humanity has nowhere to lay his head." What was it like for the divine to be faced with the limits of humanity? Christ can be all places, all times at once, but the human Jesus could only be one place at a time. So much of humanity needed and still needs to hear the good news of God's great love. There was no such thing as a viral YouTube video. So Jesus traveled all over trying to reach as many people as possible. The person who declared his loyalty to Jesus seems to be ready to pick up and move wherever Jesus is going to settle. And Jesus seems to challenge him, "What if I don't settle? Are you willing to give up the comforts of a home for the sake of the gospel?" Jesus doesn't have time to stay put. To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Have you ever seen Jesus so callous? For a man to say, "Let me go and bury my father," that could mean that his father has literally just died, because in Jesus' time, they buried within a day. We see that in the crucifixion story. Jesus is in the tomb before sundown. So in the face of the freshest of griefs, he says, "Follow me?" And he can't even grant the man a day for burial? Doesn't he have enough material to stay in town one more day to teach? But in Jesus' time, it's not just a day of burial. It's a whole year of mourning. And in a year, where will Jesus be? Dead himself. He can't wait a year. I wonder if this is a case where we ought to look below the literal level. Jesus is not in the end. A crucified has been, but a resurrected still is, and a forever reigning will be. The kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of the dead, but the kingdom of the eternally living. And so I wonder if Jesus is saying to this man, "Don't focus on the death that you can't control, but on the life that I offer." These are harsh words, but Jesus can't wait. He is going to die, and we are going to die, and the invitation to life needs to be proclaimed first. It seems awfully insensitive of Jesus under the circumstances, but sometimes it is when death has stripped away our illusions of control that we are most willing to surrender ourselves to God and say, "Just give me Jesus." Knowing the end of the story as we do, we know Jesus is offering life both for this man and his dead father. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Well, things we wish Jesus had never said, am I right? A person can't even say goodbye to their own family? What happened to love one another, huh? But I expect that in this case, say farewell means, "Let me get everything ready for me to be gone. Let me give instructions to the chief steward about running the household. Let me tell my oldest son about the olive harvest. Let me go settle the accounts I owe to the carpenter and the weaver. Just let me have a couple more nights with my wife, and then." But Jesus doesn't have time to wait. This is not like the capital initiative for the next phase of your building, where Jesus can wait for your classic car collection to sell so you have the money to invest. By the time that happens, he'll be dead. The time to proclaim the kingdom is now. What happens if you look back while plowing? Well, what happens if you look away while driving? The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration tells us that in 2017, 391,000 people were injured by distracted driving, and another 3,166 were killed. One study suggests 11 teens die every day due to texting and driving. And that's not surprising if we consider that if we text while driving 55 miles an hour, it is the equivalent of driving an entire football field without looking. And so, you know, it's kind of the same with texting and driving as it is with plowing while looking back. You might start out okay at first, and then you start to go crooked and, whoops. Now, in Jesus' day, it's likely that if you looked back while you were plowing, it wasn't going to kill you unless you tripped and fell and broke your neck. But there's still a loss of life that happens. Because if the rows go crooked, the plants are not spaced properly, you can't till them properly later, the harvest is going to be reduced. That's less food to feed people, and an awful lot of their energy went into just producing food back then, and it means less money for the farmers' families. If farmers can't afford to reduce their profit margin through sloppiness and distraction, how much less so the kingdom of God? Jesus can't afford to wait, and he can't afford distractions, because life is at stake. So let's pause for a moment and do a little internal check-in. How are we feeling? Because some of us are sitting here thinking, oh, Jesus, I wish you weren't up there talking about me. I know you want me to invite my coworker to divorce care, and I told you I would once I get my own act together. I heard you call me to be a pastor, and I said I would once I can retire from this job. Fill in your own blank. Oh my God, I looked back while plowing. Yeah, you did, because we all do. But here's the good news. Jesus is actually not out there with surveyor's instruments to determine whose rows are straight enough to get them into the kingdom of God and whose aren't. His whole point is actually that that's not how it works. If you don't believe me, go home and read a gospel and just see how generous Jesus is with the forgiveness of human mistakes and failings. The only people Jesus gets mad at are those who harm others and the religious leaders who convince people that they've got to buy God's love. This isn't condemnation for looking back. This is an invitation to turn your eyes on Jesus, look forward, and head for the kingdom of heaven. So yes, you who are feeling a little uncomfortable, that is Jesus saying, follow me. So Strongsville United Methodist Church, here we are celebrating 200 years of sharing God's word, showing God's love, and serving God's world. And I know I just said, don't look back. But that's not what we're doing today. We're not looking back to the golden age of the past when things were better, but probably not actually as good as you remember them anyway. We are pausing to celebrate what God has done among you and to dream about what God might be doing in the next chapter. So what has God done among you? Do y'all read your email newsletter? I do sometimes. I read it to see what is Strongsville up to for the kingdom these days. A hiking group, freezer meal workshops. Sounds like things I could invite friends to that connect with their lives so that they can connect with the gospel. Habitat for Humanity, Royal Family Kids Camp, Kids Hope USA. Those are all new ways to serve since I left. Plus, I understand that Blue Bus is still going. Strongsville United Methodist Church has made it 200 years because you have been willing to adapt your proclamation of the timeless gospel to the changing times. Planting fields today does not look like it did 200 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago, right? The people who founded our church 200 years ago could not have pictured a Moving with the Spirit group, because if you're walking behind a plow all day, you don't need more exercise, do you? But it's the right response now, because it helps people who are already here grow in faith, and it invites new people to join in. The people who founded our church 200 years ago could not have imagined this building. I mean, just the idea of this microphone, couldn't have imagined it. But I don't think they'd want us looking back to stay in their building, because we wouldn't all fit. They'd rather have us reach new people for the Christ they love than preserve the building where it happened for them. In some ways, you're lucky that this is like your fifth building, I think. because it frees you from making the building your mission. You know that this is not the only place where you can find and grow in God's love. So what's the next chapter for Strongsville UMC? I don't actually have the answer for that. I mean, don't you love it when the preacher asks questions without a clear answer? What are you here for anyway, huh? But the reality is, that is for those of you who are here now to try to answer together. We really can't predict what the world will be like 200 years from now, any more than our founders could have predicted what life is like for us now. But we know this, they are going to need Jesus, just like we do now, just like they did 200 and 2,000 years ago. We need Jesus. The dead are burying the dead for lack of the good news of God's love. When I was your pastor, affluenza was the single greatest spiritual problem in this area. Affluenza is that disease of the soul that convinces people they'll be happier if they have more stuff and more achievements, and that other people will love them more if they have the right stuff and the right achievements. Now, those are some big fat lies. But affluenza makes us miserable when we believe them. It leads to screaming at the kids so that you can all paste on perfectly happy faces in your perfectly coordinated outfits when you arrive at church. It leads to miserable working hours. It leads to people thinking they might not even be good enough to come to church. Affluenza leads to all kinds of misery, and it lets social evils just go unchecked when we're busy trying to cram stuff into our God-shaped holes. When I was your pastor, we started divorce care, even though the leaders took flack from their other Christian friends at work. We ministered to LGBTQ kids trying to find their way, and that's been a decade ago. We invited people with significant mental illnesses to come and be a full part of our church family. People of different social and economic classes found a home here, and even people with different political opinions grew together in the same small group. I'm not kidding, they did it. I hope they still do. We encouraged each other to be generous in giving towards mission. And there's only one stronger medicine for affluenza than giving away your wealth so that other people can have life. We weren't perfect. But who can find healing for their brokenness in a place where everybody else is already perfect? Perhaps affluenza is still what causes you to look back while plowing, but perhaps it is the lack of love that is so pervasive these days. We are all constantly being wounded by the lack of love in the world. The world is acting like love is a pizza, and if someone else gets some, there won't be any pieces left for me. You're going to have to figure out what specifically the next chapter holds here for Strongsville UMC, but I tell you this, generally, it will be loving broken and imperfect people as Jesus loves. Deeply, widely, broadly, as if it's the only thing that matters. As if loving Jesus and his people is the only thing that really matters. What excuses for looking back are you going to have to give up? Personally and as a church. The kingdom can't wait for you to finish the building expansion, lose weight, quit smoking, or make the team. There's no calculating, I could go out to eat more often if I don't give to hurricane relief as much. There's no saying, what are the kids at school going to say if I stick up for that kid getting picked on? Nope, the kingdom can't wait. There are lives at stake, including yours. The strongest medicine for affluenza, by the way, are the words of Jesus. He's either offering me and all of us love, or he's challenging me and all of us to accept what that love truly and fully means. And if he's challenging us, it's because we're looking back, and he wants us to plow straight to the heart of God. So let us pray to do so. Oh God, we thank you for taking on human form and giving up all of divinity in order to be one of us, to experience the limits of our lives, because we know that you know just how challenging it is to be human sometimes, how wounded we sometimes are, how no matter how hard we try, sometimes it seems like we're just not quite getting there. But we know you know what it's like, and you came among us anyway, and you continue to come among us and to offer us your love and your grace and your mercy. And beyond that, even you have a plan and a purpose for us as a church, as individuals, to love people the way that you do, to let them know that there is a different way of living, that there is a way to live in love and grace and mercy. And so we ask you, if we are suffering from affluenza, if we are suffering from a lack of love, whatever we are suffering from, first come in and heal us. Comfort us and love us, and then challenge us so that the other folks who need to know of that love would come to know that love through us. We ask all this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who challenges and comforts us. Amen.